In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord. To herald your love in the morning. Holy and gracious God, I confess that I have sinned against you this day. Some of my sin I know, the thoughts and words and deeds of which I am ashamed, but some is known only to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you your sins. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our scripture reading is from the 18th chapter of St. John's Gospel, verses 28 through 40. We read it together. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, would we not have delivered him over to you?" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" And said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what kind of a king is Jesus. We will discover in short order that he is a king unlike any other. In verse 33 of the gospel lesson that we read just a few moments ago, the Apostle John records the following. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" One of the most interesting things about the English language is that when we say something, oftentimes the meaning of what we say actually depends upon our inflection. And that makes English into a very hard language, and there's a part of me that's very, very glad that the Bible, the New Testament, wasn't written in English, because a lot of it, again, has to do with inflection. For example, take the question that Pilate asks Jesus. If we simply, in English, read the question without emphasizing any word, it sounds as if Pilate is asking Jesus if he is simply the ruler or the king of the Jewish nation. Are you the king of the Jews? On the other hand, if we emphasize the word king, then it sounds like the question is being posed, are you the king of the nation? Or perhaps are you the king as well of everything, or some sort of a particular ruler? Are you the king of the Jews? But if we emphasize the pronoun you, then it adds an air of disbelief or mockery. Are you the king of the Jews? So with all of that, I've brought you to the question, so which is it? What exactly is Pilate really asking Jesus in this text? Well, actually, in the original language, in the Greek, the pronoun you is placed at the first of the question for emphasis. So if we were to translate it in a kind of a clunky English, it would be in this way. You are the king of the Jews? And that really captures what Pilate is asking. In other words, when Pontius Pilate saw Jesus of Nazareth walk in, that's what struck him, probably because of his dirty clothing at that point, perhaps the beating that he had already been taking from the religious leaders, from the people, all of those kinds of things. Bottom line, Pilate looks at him and says, "You don't look like a king at all." Pilate was skeptical that the man that was standing before him would or even could claim to be king. When you look at the gospel accounts, and particularly when you look at the Gospel of St. John, you really do discover that Pilate was a very shrewd man. He was not a buffoon by any stretch. He didn't come to be governor of Judea by being stupid. It was Pilate's business to know and to understand the people in Judea, the people that he was to govern. And he certainly did understand them, and he also understood how the religious leaders of the Jews worked. He also understood that the people of that time were looking for a deliverance from Roman rule. The many people were looking for some sort of a Messiah to somehow overturn the Romans and therefore allow the Jewish nation to be like it was in the days of Solomon. He understood then that the Jews were looking for a military political leader to lead them to victory over Rome and all of their adversaries. When Pilate asked this question of Jesus, he probably thought to himself that Jesus would bluntly respond by simply saying, "No." Instead, Jesus answers Pilate's question with a question, which is typical of Christ, as we see on occasion. Our gospel account then reads, Jesus answered him, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this to you about me?" Our Lord Jesus Christ is fully aware that that title, King of the Jews, is packed. It's a loaded expression that can mean all kinds of different things, but he turns it all around that Pilate now must decide for himself. He must deal with this issue. And so he will not simply answer Pilate's question at this juncture. He must first define to Pilate the sense in which he is not a king and the sense in which he is. If Pilate means an earthly king, then no. If he means the Savior, then yes. Pilate's response is interesting. "Am I a Jew?" This indicates a lot about Pilate, and I tried to use an English inflection. He's irritated. There's no question about it. Pilate is annoyed by this whole thing that's going on in front of him. He realizes in this moment that he is getting drawn ever so deeply into a Jewish dispute, and he's in the process of discovering that he's not going to get out of it. He has stepped in tar, and he can't get it off his foot. And so he's irritated. Moreover, Pilate harbors contempt and resentment toward the Jews, and that certainly is brought out in the Gospel of John. John records, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." That's an idiom. Basically, you better believe it. I guess if we might try to put it in our own way of talking. "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Hears me. And there certainly seems to be an indication of the reality of faith. That is to say, to be able to discern, to know the truth, and to be set free by it. It is here, then, that we see that Jesus is a king unlike any other. He is unique. And his kingdom, as he puts it so bluntly, is not of this world. The rule, then, of Jesus, his kingship, so to speak, then, is a saving rule. A saving rule that gives new birth and promises with it a new creation, a new beginning, a forever. If Jesus were seeking political rule, his servants would fight to prevent his arrest, he states. Although Jesus disavows any political aspirations, he does not deny being a king. If he did, he would fail then to testify to the truth, because he himself is truth. This phrase, "I was born," when Jesus says this in the text, is a powerfully deep phrase. In fact, the word is only used on one other occasion in the Gospel of John, and that is when Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And now the word is used by Jesus to Pilate. He says, "I was born." And what was he born for? And Jesus goes on to explain it. Basically, all of this implies that his birth is designed, his whole life is designed, his kingship is designed to give us new birth. to take that which is dead, spiritually dead, and make it alive. New birth into a rule, a kingdom, a saving rule, Jesus' rule, where he rules us in newness of life, and with that the promise of everlasting love entering into the kingdom of heaven. And that's beautiful. That's what Jesus is saying. And all of that is emphasized by the fact that Jesus makes it clear to Pilate, you know, you better believe it. That is exactly the case. I am a king. And I'm going to define for you exactly what it means. Jesus, therefore, you see, is bearing witness to Pilate. And that's part of the reason why Jesus answers Pilate with a question. Because he's getting him set up, ready for the fact, you're going to have to deal with me, not just in the sense of everything around, but in yourself. Your conclusion about who I am and why I've come into this world. And it is there that Jesus is saying, I am truth. That if you want to know what real truth is, it's standing in front of you. And everyone on the side of truth is going to hear me, is going to listen to me, Pilate. That had to make him extremely uncomfortable, being a Roman. This isn't just another day at the job for Pontius Pilate. This will be more than just rendering a verdict and then going on with lunch or dinner or whatever. The truth is standing before him, and he must now either receive that truth or he must embrace Jesus as a lie and then follow the father of lies and ultimately contribute to the murder of Jesus. Pilate feels the heat from this king unlike any other king. And what does he do? Well, he does what pretty much our own society does. I mean, this society, America, really is very much so Roman, more Roman than you can probably imagine when you look at the laws, when you look at the attitudes, when you look at the way in which we oftentimes function. Pilate goes the way of Roman relativism. And basically, Roman relativism is the idea that truth is subjective. You really can't know it, and truth is only truth to you. So keep it to yourself, basically. And we use relativism for a very good reason, and it's simply this, to avoid the truth, because we don't want to hear it, because it might actually require some kind of a change in us. It might actually require that we have to stand for it, that we might have to completely overturn who we are and what we do and change our life for it. That's why we love relativism. That's why Pilate, I mean, he's a politician. Relativism is typically, along with pragmatism, the way for politicians to go. And John tells us that Pilate says, well, what is truth? What is it? It's with that flippant remark, you see, that Pilate has dismissed Jesus' claim. And he has confronted truth before him, and he's made a decision about it. He has given up trying to discover what the truth is. And with that, Pilate, you see, is already defeated because, interestingly enough, Pilate does know he's innocent, and Pilate wants to get him off the hook. But it's in that moment that Pilate's completely defeated. There isn't anything he's going to do. He's going to go the way of politics. He will do whatever is expedient. And that's what we oftentimes do, don't we? We take the expedient route, the pragmatist approach, even the politician approach, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the real change that he desires within us, in who we are and within our lives. Because we know that this Jesus, you see, will turn us upside down and make everything different. And our sinful flesh doesn't want that. I know mine doesn't, because that means the death of my own desires. It means the death of what I want. It means all of a sudden I'm in conformity with God and his word. Pilate then will not take up the cross of suffering with Jesus and do what is right. While Jesus is a king unlike any other, Pilate, you see, is just a ruler like all other rulers. And maybe we could even say he's a person just like every other person. He will do whatever it takes to preserve himself, to preserve what he wants, and that even means at the expense of truth, at the expense of what's right, even at the expense of people. But there is Jesus, who is the truth and who will uphold the truth, all for the purpose of saving people. Us, sheep. There is no relativism in Jesus. Not at all. And not only is he the embodiment of the truth, but he lives it. He walks it. He breathes it, because he is it in every way. Luther writes in a sermon in 1545, "See how Christ the King abandons possessions, body, and life? Learn from this that his kingdom is not of this world. To enjoy the Christian faith here on earth does not mean to have all things in abundance and lack nothing. Look at your King, the Lord Jesus. Of what does he boast? What comfort has he in life? How highly is he praised? He has nothing but suffering, scorn, and disdain, and dies in shame. One little thing he has with which to rule. It is his testimony to the truth, the Holy Gospel. That's what he brings to the table. Through this, he pours the Holy Spirit into our hearts, forgives sin, and bestows the hope of eternal life." He was holding that out to Pilate. And Pilate, of course, wants to have nothing to do with it. Luther goes on, "But all these things remain in faith and in the word. They are not seen, nor are they handled. They exist in hope." Indeed, the king is unlike any other. He is the opposite of everything that we see in Pilate, the opposite of what we see in sinful humanity. Jesus rules the hearts of those who trust in his sinless life, in his sufferings and death on the cross. All of the citizens of the kingdom of God therefore believe in him and overcome the world and desire to leave the world behind, but to do the work that must be done in the world, just as Jesus did, in the same way, so that the world says to us, not "You are a king," but to us, the world says, "You are a kingdom? What a joke." The kingdom of Christ, and we are his kingdom by faith, is also not of this world. We need to absorb that as much as we can, because we always want to fight that. It is of this world. Now, Jesus, you're going to do this for me, and you're going to do that for me, right? I put my quarter into the machine, and then out pops whatever it is that I was hoping for. Christ didn't come, however, to make sure that you and I live and eat like kings, or that we live in a palace, that everything goes exactly the way in which we want it to go down here. Christ didn't come into this world to make sure that everyone down here has fair, equitable housing and a square meal. He didn't do that. He came to actually take us away from this heap of ruins. And if you don't believe that this is a heap of ruins, well, then you really don't need Christ. But this is a heap of ruins. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Christ came here to take our sins upon himself, which is exactly what has made this place into a heap of ruins. He came to die for those sins so that we might have a place in his heavenly kingdom, even while the world says, "You, a kingdom?" Again, Luther, all those who know the way of this king and his kingdom willingly bear the cross. For they not only know that Christ, the eternal king, fared in the same way and is thus himself willing and ready to suffer, because a servant should not fare better than the Lord, but they also take comfort in the knowledge that life in the eternal kingdom is full of joy and splendor. There's that too. That in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the cross, there is, as Luther puts it, joy and splendor. It's understood in faith. It isn't seen as we would like it to be seen, but it will be seen at the end. Even though, Luther says, suffering must be endured on the earth. That makes Christians joyful even in the midst of sorrows and trials. Well, it does make sense, doesn't it? If Jesus is the king unlike any other, then you and I, the kingdom, are also unlike any other kingdom that you will find down here. Christ, the king, did not come to fix the world, but to proclaim the truth and to ultimately take us out of it. This world is destined to be judged and destroyed. Those who follow our King will be raised from the dead unto newness of life and a new beginning, a new creation, the home of righteousness, where God Himself in all His glory is our dwelling. And the old order of things will finally pass away. Amen.
Father in heaven, we must truly marvel at what we see today. The King of Kings, God in the flesh, the one who rules this world, the creator of this world, the sustainer of this world, and the one who judges this world, humbles himself, stands before an earthly ruler, and allows himself to be questioned, allows himself to be humiliated, allows himself to teach the unbeliever and the believer ultimately who he is. We are very, very thankful, O Lord, for what you have done for us. We see what the kingdom of this world truly is. It is a kingdom of tears and sorrow, of ups and downs, of disappointments, of great pain and suffering, dying and death. And yet humanity works furiously to protect it, to make it the way humanity thinks, and finally to take it nowhere. We are thankful to you, Lord Jesus Christ, for establishing your eternal kingdom by humbling yourself, sharing, taking upon yourself our sin, and securing for us an eternal kingdom. We thank you and praise you for the love you pour out to us day by day. And we ask that you be with us in these days to come and remind us that our kingdoms are not here. Life here is very momentary, but in you we have everything, everything to cherish, hope, comfort, strength, and life forever. We thank you for what we've seen today. We marvel, truly marvel at this, that you would do this for us, claim us, take us to be yours forever, spill your blood to cover our sin. We marvel and we thank you and praise you. We ask your continued blessings and your help in every way. Lord God, as we watch this world move and we are disturbed by so many things, we pray that we also trust in you with all our hearts, that truly we do not lean on our understanding, but understand that in spite of such as Pilate, who made his demands, insisted that he was it, despite of all of human reasoning and thinking, you are moving things in accordance with your will. We look forward to that day when this will come to its end and we will all be gathered together with you in unending joy. We ask your blessings for strength and comfort, for help, for always determination, the ability to endure, and the knowledge of your love day by day in Jesus. We ask this in his name, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Rise.
Thank you.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless you and keep you. Thank you.